you share it to him, and Neshama should have an aliyah.
Amen.
The Hagdama that mentioned just a few lines here, Rabbeinu Yonah, actually 2 points. Rabbeinu Yonah, actually among the many different svarim, Rabbeinu Yonah wrote this one, is a sefer called, it's called Igeres HaTshuva. It's sort of like a letter. It's not really a letter. It's like you have Igeres HaRamban, which was a letter, as a matter of fact. It's Igeres HaTshuva, basically, again, advising people the proper way how to deal with their lives, and also men and women alike. So he has here, you know, for the Hanhoge for Yom Vov, which is on Erev Shabbos. So he writes this following. He writes the contribution that a woman can make to her family. He writes and he says, "Tehehu isha lispalil erev ubeiker al bonero benoiseo shiyu yirei shemayim." Yeah. Then another writes that a woman should be careful to daven in the morning, right? And also he says in the evening, for the fact that her children should be yirei shemayim. A woman should daven for that, which means in addition to all of the chinuch that you do and the, hopefully you pay tuition, it's very important that the mother, by the way the father also, the important is the mother should daven for the welfare of the children, that they should become Yirei Shemayim. And she says that towards the end of the tefillah she should daven mainly that the sons and the daughters grow to be Yirei Shemayim, and her sons should be successful in the Torah learning, should become Talmidei Chachamim, he writes. And as a result of that, well, first of all, he writes that a woman earns her primary schus in Olam Habo, her primary schus in Olam Habo, when her sons and daughters serve Hashem, they carry out His will and they fear Him. Because when a person is in the next world, when a person is in the next world, says Rabbeinu Yonah, the following. He says, when she's in her eternal dwelling place, when she is already, he says, in her Olam Habo, and her children's hearts are filled with Yirei Shemayim, and they learn Torah, it's considered as if she was still alive. In other words, she continues to live on through her children. And Mamela, he says, performing the mitzvahs herself, it would be considered, and she's thereby, he says, greatly elevated in the world to come in Olam Habo. So points out here, Rabbeinu Yonah. She continues to live on through her children. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to point out that Rabbi Yehuda Neipschitz mentions a similar thought regarding when David HaMelech, before he passes on, David HaMelech says to Batsheva, he says that among the many different sons that David HaMelech had, that the one who is going to succeed him is going to be Shlomo HaMelech. And Batsheva was, of course, very elated that's going to be her son. And we know, of course, the Melucha was contested by Adonio and so on and so forth. And we know what Avshalom tried to do to his father David and all the tzaras that David HaMelech had. But we find that when Batsheva heard that her son is going to be the one, David HaMelech designates him to be the successor, she says, Yechi HaMelech David, right, Li'olam. What do you mean, Yechi HaMelech David Li'olam? Shlomo HaMelech is going to continue on. What do you mean, Yechi HaMelech David Li'olam? So Rabbi Yehuda says, because the truth is, David HaMelech was a man of principle. And David HaMelech, of course, had a lot of things that he believed in. And in order for him to feel successful and that his life's work and mission does not go to waste, it's very important that there's someone that is going to continue his legacy. And thereby, by having someone that he can trust that's going to continue his legacy, it means therefore that he will continue to live on through the deeds of his son of the Yoirish. Yechi HaMelech David Le'olam. In other words, if you're going to choose Shlomo to be your successor, then you're going to be living on Le'olam through the deeds of Shlomo HaMelech. This is actually really what Rabbeinu Yonah is continuing to say. Rabbeinu Yonah says, "Ukishi bebeis olamo, when she will be in olam ha'elyon, ubenel oiskim b'teir b'neshemayim, and the children will continue to be oisik b'teir b'neshemayim." It's considered as if she would still be alive. That's one Rabbeinu Yonah. Another Rabbeinu Yonah, in terms of introduction, which helped us understand a very, very fascinating piece of history that we're all aware of and we're all very much appreciative to it. And but not everybody is aware of the source, and the source of it is really a Rabbeinu Yonah. It's fascinating. I repeat it twice. To make a very small example, in the morning in Birchas HaShachar, with the many brachas that we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day, when we start the davening in the morning, one of the brachas is we say Baruch Atah Hashem HaMeichin Mitzadei Gover. We make a bracha HaMeichin Mitzadei Gover, means we thank Hashem, basically, who firms man's footsteps, or some say Asher Heichim, HaMeichin Asher Heichim. In other words, this is based upon the Pasuk in Tehillim. In Tehillim it says in Lamed Zayin, the Pasuk said, Mashem mitzadei gever koinonu. Which means to say is that by Hashem the footsteps of a man are firm. Because Baruch Hu gives us power, right, to be able to walk and to be able to move around. That's the simple understanding. Because Baruch Hu is the one who firms our footsteps. He empowers our footsteps. According to the Barbanel, there's another explanation. And say, could I to know, because we say this every morning, Hamechen Mitzadei Gover. Said the Barbanel, the word Hamechen is a Moshe Hachone. Hachone means to prepare. So not like the usual pshat that we say Hamechen means Hashem firms or He empowers our footsteps. The Barbanel says, Kipshuta, the word Hamechen is a Moshe Hachone, to prepare. What you're meaning to say is that every morning we acknowledge by saying this bracha, we acknowledge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu plans and He guides our footsteps so that we appear in particular places at particular times. Sometimes we think that we thought about going here and we think that we thought about going there. But the emphasis is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu planned and put you in the right place where He feels you have to be. But however, well, how you do and what you accomplish when you're there, that's up to you. Hashem can put you at the right place. But whether you see the opportunity to complete a mission, what Hashem has for you, that's already up to you. So the bracha is Hamechen Mitzadei Gover. Kodesh Baruch Hu, basically, it's nothing's happenstance. You find yourself in a place, or Savisna Kodesh Baruch Hu put you there. Kodesh Baruch Hu prepares the mokim that you're going to be. He guides the footsteps, and He places you there. So mainly it's Hashgoche Protis. What we do up there, right, once we're there, that's up to us. Once we are there, that's up to us. Kodesh Baruch Hu presents the opportunities, and we have to make the most of them. So having said that, we mentioned the following situation. In 1962, Yid, very much alive and well, I met him at least once, actually spoke on behalf of what I'm going to mention soon. A Yid by the name of Reb Herschel Weber, mentioning his name. Somebody said, I want to mention a name. We'll mention the name. His name is Reb Herschel Weber. He's a Chassidish Yid, lives in Williamsburg section of Brooklyn. And he was learning on Ross Street, there's a Beis Medrash called the Polish Shtibel. Years ago, I'm talking about maybe the 60s, I spent some time learning that Polish Shtibel. It's a Shtibel that's 24 hours, it's open, and you can learn there day and night. There's rotation, people come and people go, it doesn't make a difference. It's a Hasidic Yidden, it's Litvish Yidden, all stripes and colors. It's a place, it's a well-stocked Beis Medrash, and this goes on for many, many years, literally many, many years. And he came out of the Polish Shtibel, which was on Ross Street, he came out, and here's that a man who was walking right in front of the shtibel, of the Polish shtibel, as he cries out very stark in pain. Terrible pain that he had in his chest, and he collapsed right in front of this Reb Herschel. He collapsed right in front of him. So he screams for help, and certainly within seconds, people, they call the police, and they call an ambulance, and the Reb Herschel himself says, I was standing over the person, mamish helpless, and but I was trying to assure him, he said, that help is on the way, and so on. He sees that in a few moments the man turns unconscious and he turns blue, and a few minutes later the man passed away right there on the sidewalk. A while later, when the two police officers, they arrive on the scene, Reb Herschel hears that one officer said to the other, if he had only gotten here 10 minutes earlier, we could have saved this person. This is what he heard. So Reb Herschel was very much shaken, was traumatized by the situation, by the experience. So he goes over to two of his friends. Actually, I know the family of the other one, of one of the two. One of the name is, you may know someone's name is Reb Herschel Kaff. It's a Kaff bakery. He goes to Reb Herschel Kaff, what a bakery. And there still stands, it still is a Kaff bakery. And he goes to somebody else, the name is Yoli Krauss, or Yoli Gans. He happens to have cleaning store. And he said, you know what, maybe we should go to enroll in a first aid course. Maybe you go to enroll in a first aid course at a Red Cross office. So Melis, so at least to be able to administer some emergency help in the time of need. And he says that the idea is that it's good that us three are able to do it, because being that they run a store, they have other people working, they're able to run out. Time of an emergency, they're able to run out and administer some help. If it's within earshot, and you're able to do it. So basically, they buy some small oxygen tanks, you know, like an ad hoc type of a situation. Epis has some very primitive medical equipment. And so on. So, Pekitzer, a few months later, he says there's an elderly person happened to live on Morton Street in Williamsburg. He lives on Morton Street, and he dies in his sleep. His wife wakes up in the morning, she sees her husband, she didn't know that he was not alive. So right away she runs to the window. What does she do in desperation? So she begins to cry out, help, help, help. So right away there's a crowd, right? And they said, get Herschel Weber. call him. He comes running, and it didn't take him long to see that this man, nothing that he could do, because as a matter of fact, this man was already gone for many hours. As he leaves, there was a whole crowd in front of the house, and he hears that someone, Mamish, said, Herschel killed him. In other words, had he had more medical knowledge, had he had more medical experience, we could have saved him. His Mamish said, I came to help. He says, now I'm being blamed for killing the person. Mamish, he broke down. He figured, where's he going? He can go to the Satmar Rebbe. And he goes and he sat down and explains to him the situation. And he says, Rabbi, I want to ask you, what do you think, he says, would it be a good idea, said, to have a group of Jews that are going to be very well versed in emergency medicine, so they should be available in the community on a volunteer basis whenever need arises? Ask the Rabbi about such a thing. The reason I'm telling the story is because what the Rabbi answered, and he takes out the Sefer Shaar Teshuva from Rabbeinu Yoinah. And he quotes him, he quotes you the 2-3 lines of Rabbeinu Yoinah, the Rebbe's answer. And the Rebbe is the following. This is Shaar Teshuva, it's Shaar Gimel. Shaar Gimel is in Sif Samach Aleph, Ayin Aleph. The Toiv Enochimoy, listen to the words of Rabbeinu Yoinah. Historical words, because look what happened. The Toiv Enochin Ma'oid, he says, it's beneficial and most appropriate. Liyois B'chol Ir V'Ir, there should be in every city, Misnadvim Ba'om Min HaMaskilim, to have intelligent volunteers. Rabbeinu Yoinah says, it's a good thing that every city should have Misnadvim Ba'om Min HaMaskilim, to have intelligent people, volunteers, to do what? Liyisnechoinim Umezumonim, to be prepared and available, L'chol Devar Hatzolo, for any service that is needed, right, assistance to help, he says, Behiyos Isho, Isho, Beisrael, Shuruyim, Bitzar, whether a man and a woman might find themselves, right, in anguish. So the Rebbe looks up to Rabbi Herschel and he says to him, start the organization he spoke of, and because of the Lashon of the Shaar Teshuva, you call it Hatzolah. That's where the name Hatzolah comes from. From Lashon Rabbeinu Yoinah, he says, if it toiv and nochen, he says, liyos b'chol ir v'ir misnadvim ba'omen ha'maskilim, nechoinim u'mizumonim l'chol dvar Hatzolah. That's how it happened. That's how one man started this whole organization. That's how it started. Again, it would seem that he was the first time, right, in a place just by coincidence, right? He recognized the need, he was there, because Kishbokim bring you to a place. But then, it's up to the person to seize the moment. He saw the situation, he saw the need, came up with the idea, and so on. The rest is history. You can only marvel, you know, at the accomplished. Of course, all over the world you have this organization, of course, all over. It's not limited anywhere. So again, so the name Hatzolah actually comes from the Shaar Teshuva, comes from Rabbeinu Yoinah, as was presented by the Satmar Rebbe, who happened to know that Rabbeinu Yoinah, that's where it comes from, the name of Hatzolah. That's how it started. So we start now with Rabbeinu Yoinah, Rabbi Shaar Abayinah, Rabbi Yisai, Sandaf Memalas. Dav Mem Aleph. Per Chov Zayin. Mem Aleph Chov Zayin. When Yoni Yishar Avoda, he's being mamshich regarding the interpretation of the parish of Krishma, Bahatos Hashem Lokecha, now he's up to B'chol Avodcha. What does B'chol Avavcha mean? B'chol Avavcha, that's plural, with all your hearts. So first there's two things regarding the understanding of B'chol Avavcha means. What does B'chol Avavcha mean? So he said the kavana, the intention, the kavana that a person should have. B'yomra, when he says B'chol Avavcha, with all your heart. Love Hashem with all your heart. What does that mean? B'chol Avavcha means Shelo Yehei Lipcha Choluk B'boiracha. It means that your heart should not be divided about belief in Hashem's existence. But sometimes, you know, you have a person, he believes, yeah? You have a person who believes, he believes in Hashem, but there's a chelik, a small part of him that's doubtful. Yeah, there's a small part of him that's doubtful. Yeah, I believe in Hashem, but there's still a small part that's doubtful. But Cholavavcha says your entire heart should not be a chelik of your heart, right, that maybe has some doubt whether Hashem exists. Your heart should not be divided about belief in Hashem's existence. Kalaimer, Mesupik. Person should not be Mesupik. A certain should not be in doubt. Imhu Motsui. The word, it's not mentioned the word Motsui here, but the next word is Amena Motsui. There's a little, there's something a little bit lacking here. So the Sufik should not be whether Hashem might exist or it does not exist. Sometimes a person's heart, right? Doubt comes like sort for the heart. His heart will tell him, Pomim Shu Motsui. Sometimes the heart says, yeah, there is Hashem. Upomim, and sometimes Yom Lachapomim Shena Motsui. And sometimes he says, no, there's no Hashem. But rather the Pasuk says B'cholavavcha. B'cholavavcha means Ela Sheteida. B'cholavavcha, your heart should be firm. Sheteida B'cholavavcha is B'iracha B'lishum Sufikihi Motsui. Your heart should be firm in its belief about your Creator without a doubt. And that is in accordance of the Pasuk Shinema. The Pasuk says V'yodato Hayoim V'ashivoyso Elvavecha K'Hashem Hulikim. The Pasuk said you should know this day and take the heart that Hashem, right? That Hashem is the God. Take the heart. Take the, again, it's also related to the heart. It means say that the heart should have a firm belief. Should have a firm belief to know, have a yadir, that Hashem is Elohim. Ubalahitzi. This comes to refute. The Pasuk comes to refute Malev HaKoifrim Kat HaPhilosophim. It comes to refute the atheists, the philosophers, the theorists, right? The Koifrim, the atheists, and the philosophers who do not grasp Hashem's existence. Shoyisigu Deval HaLakus. They don't grasp Hashem's existence. Vayoyimrim, they would say, Shein HaBoyrim Motsui. And they would say that what? That Hashem, that Hashem does not exist. And therefore they deny it. Baleim Omar HaKosif. And therefore, the Pasuk says, alluding to them, the Pasuk in Yirmiyah says, "Kachshu b'Hashem ve'yoymru," that they actually they have denied His being, and they would say, "Loihu," they would say, "He's not He. Hashem is not He. He's not Hashem." Klaimer enem otzoi v'zev shomar. And in fact, in response to this, the Torah says, "Reu ato ki ani anihu." The Torah said that it is I am He. Kloimar sha'ani motsui, clearly emphasizing that Hashem does exist, and ve'ein elokim imodi, and there's no God with me, as if there's somebody else, a shutfis. No, v'ani yechidu shel olam, that I am the singular one of the world. So that is one kavana, says Rabbi Yonah b'cholavavcha. Cholavavcha means this, now every chamber of your heart, completely. There should not be a chelik of your heart that maybe has no room for any doubt. But a person should feel firm, very strong in his belief regarding the existence of Hashem. That's the b'cholavavcha. Then he goes on to say that oit yechavin b'milas b'cholavavcha. There's also, he says, another interpretation. When the Torah says, "V'hatas Hashem l'kecha b'chol avavcha," what is the other interpretation? Again, "Shlayeh lipcha choluk." It also means that your heart should not be divided. But this means something else, not in the Munah b'Hashem like before. Here means your heart should not be divided, meaning kloimar. It means to say is, a person should not feel a chelik of him, right? He's serving Hashem. And the second chelik, he's serving himself. There's no such thing as serving yourself, because whatever you do for yourself has to be for the purpose of ultimately utilizing that to serve Hashem better. So the Pasuk says, B'cholavavcha, Shaloyeh Libcha Choluk, which means to say that your heart should not be divided, meaning serving Hashem partially. Kloimar, Shaloyeh Miksas Levavcha Lavadis B'iracho. It should not be the case where he serves Hashem partially for Hashem's sake. And partially he serves his own desires. But rather instead, a person has to serve his Creator with his entire heart, meaning, I should not be yearning for anything else other than what Hashem wants. In other words, your Ratzin should be where the Ratzin Hashem is. A person should be mevatel his Ratzin to the Ratzin Hashem. We'll see more about that later. We'll see more in detail regarding this kavana. Goes on related to Yairin, he says further. And he explains, if a person, let's say, says, okay, I'll serve Hashem, but listen, but a chelik, listen, I, after all, I also have my needs, so-called needs, so now I'm a melech, so therefore I also am going to be serving myself as well. So it says, Rabbi Yonah, if a person splits his dedication to Hashem regarding for himself, imagine, he says, kim oma yoyma ho'eved. Imagine, he says, that if you have, if a servant would say to his master, you know what? He says the following, I agree to abide by everything you command, except one exception. So big deal. So one thing, I won't listen. In other words, listen, 99% I'm listening to you. 99% I'm listening to you. So imagine if an eved says to a master, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do, except one thing. By removing one thing, you know what I mean? It's not pshat, he removed one thing. He removed the yoke of being an eved. The definition of an eved is that he's bottled to his master. The moment that he makes decisions, what yes, what not, even if most of it is doing for the master. But if it's up to him to make the decision, he's not an eved. Because the master is only doing what he decides he's doing. So already he removed the oil adoyna miyolo. He removed the oil adoyna miyolo, he removed completely the yoke of his master. It's like we say, you know, you can't have something, you know, that's a 99% kosher. By the way, Rav Yisrael Zinger at Levaya said it. I want to say the whole Torah about at a hesped. Rav Yisrael from the Yalut HaKashul. He said, because I'll just give the Mar Chazal what he said it. The Gemara says that kol, if somebody really is shayfer demoyes on an odom kosher, somebody who cries over an odom kosher, because Baruch Hu saves the tears. So the kasha that he asked is, what does it mean an odom kosher? Kosher is usually by a behemoth with his kosher treifa. By a person, you know, you don't think of saying an odom kosher. You say an el chayim, but what's the idea of an odom kosher? And then going on to explain the explanation, but he came up to mention, when you say about the kosher, definitely means one thing. Kosher means something has to be 100% kosher. If something, right, is 5% of an item, so it's not 95% kosher, he says. If something is 5% not kosher, then it's 100% not kosher. There's no such thing of being 95% kosher. It's kosher 95%, the other 5% is not kosher. If a chelik is not kosher, it's 100% not kosher. It's 100% not kosher. And he went on to explain further. The idea is here also, to be an eved, it's not pshat, 99% I'm an eved. 1% I'm not an eved. That's what And if 1% you're not an eved, then you're 100% not an eved. Because the definition of an eved is that he's subservient to his master. Once he decides to remove himself from any aspect, even though most of the time he's still serving his master, he already removed oil adoyna miyol. The ain't what you're doing. He doesn't have a master. He is serving the master. He's serving the master because he decided, yeah, that's what I'm talking going to do. But if it's up to him to decide which he's going to do, which he's not going to do, then that's not called an eved. Because even what he does do, right? Even what he does do, he's not doing it, right? As a service, as an eved, like Mashu writes it. So of course, he's only doing it on his own terms. So Mamela, that's not called accepting servitude. If you yourself are going to make conditions what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. So therefore he says, Al-Kain, therefore the same thing with a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Al-Kain ain hu avoid the shalema. Therefore the service that a person does to a Kodesh Baruch Hu is not complete unless achi kabal olav lavoid b'chol avoid. Unless it's a wholehearted acceptance. It has to be a wholehearted acceptance. Klema, lekayim kol mitzvah, will he shomer mikol averus. That's okay, that 99% mitzvah, one mitzvah is not for me. Well, when it comes to averus, I'll stay away, he says, from 50% of averus. 10% of averus, this I'm going to decide. Now, it does not mean that we don't fail. Ben Yair is not saying that. We can fail, but conceptually, we know, right, that we should not be doing this. Now, we are only human. Our Yisrael may overpower us, and we fail. But the idea that we fail is, we know that we have failed. But we understand that we have to try to work on ourselves to try to rectify it. So fine, you slip and go up again. You fall and you come. That's not the problem. The problem is when a person, Beshita, says, you know, certain Averis, you know, I'm not staying away from. As a Shita. That he says, that is not Avodah Hashem B'chlal. Avodah Hashem means to serve Hashem, at least that has to be the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah has to serve Hashem, Lavay B'chol Avodah. And therefore he says, that's really, he says, this is a new pshat, Vazer Omer B'Torah, and that is, he says, a Kavanah, when the Torah says, we find, the Torah talks about the various orus in Devarim. Right, the things that people do that the Torah says imposes a curse on various things that people do. So one of them is mentioned. Right? Cursed, now simple translation means cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the Torah. Or cursed is the man, Ashelo Yokim, who does not uphold the words of the Torah. Pirish. Ashelo Yekayim, but Yekabel Alatzma Elishma Lekayim is called Divrei HaTorah. That's what the Torah is all about. It's not talking about, look at, it's not talking about a person who fails and does Averis. We all do Averis, some more, some less. We're talking about someone who's not Mekabel about himself, right? To try to be Mekayim and to be Mekabel is called Divrei. She'im hu goyim ebelibo, you see? Because if Bishita, he makes up his mind, this Averis I can't stay away from. Because if a person that can makes up his mind, shloili hishoma min Averis you do, I'm not even going to try. Or shloili kayim mitzvah you do it. That is Oru. Why? Kikvar, he says, Porat oil shemayim miyolov. Because by doing that, he already removed and he threw away the yoke of Hashem, which is upon him. In other words, the point is very simple. By refusing to fulfill even one mitzvah, we're not talking about that you wanted it, but you failed. We're not talking about failing. We're talking about by refusing to fulfill it. This mitzvah is not for me. Or maybe this takes too much, this is too much for me, this is too much of a commitment. By refusing to fulfill a mitzvah, he has now redefined himself. Right. He now redefined, by refusing to fulfill even one mitzvah, he redefines himself. In other words, he removes himself from the shame of it, and as I'm not in heaven. If you are in the driver's seat to decide which to do, which not to do, therefore you're not in heaven. And that is therefore Bechlal the Kontra Benyon, Orir Asher Lo Yokim, and so on. So what we're going to do is an essay on the sheet, actually, which I think many, many years, I think we did it once on the Chumash sheet, many, many years. I have no idea exactly how many years, or quite a number of years. It's kedai to bring it back, and this will address itself to the first opening lines of Rabbi Yoyna B'cholavov, means your heart should not be divided, being in doubt whether Hashem exists or whether Hashem does not exist. Every chelik of your heart, completely, a person should be firm in his belief that in fact that Hashem exists. So let's take a look at the sheet. And this is actually, it's an essay from Rabbi Chonon. So in order to, before we get to the item Rabbi Chonon, so we start with the Mamish, the opening lines of Rabbeinu Yoyna, the Shah Avodah that we learned today. Rabbeinu Yoyna said again, these were the opening lines. V'kavona b'yom Rabbechol levavcha. When the Pasuk says, V'hata Hashem lekecho, v'chol levavcha shalayhei libcha cholik b'bayracha. Ben Yoyna says it means your heart should not be divided regarding your Creator. Klaimer, Mesupik, should not have a suffix imhu vimeinu motsu, if he is Kayim or he's not Kayim. Elo sheteida b'cholavavcho is b'iracho b'li shum suffix ihu motsu. Alright. Here's a very, very fundamental essay and explains a lot of things regarding the world today, regarding atheism. When we talk about atheism, we're talking about, the truth is, here we have a very important, one of very fundamental mitzvah is, which is the first of the Aseret Dibros, which means that a person has to have faith and has to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet we find so many really intelligent people, right, very, very intelligent people, and they are atheists, they don't believe. And the idea is, obviously it would seem, on the surface, it would seem very intelligent people, right? Somehow not convinced that there is a God. So how can Hashem demand for each and every simple person, right? We're not on the high level of intelligence. As a matter of fact, from the age of Yud Gimel, you know, all the mitzvahs from the age of 13, you become bar mitzvah, you're held responsible. So it means we expect a boy of 13, right, that's sort of like to be convinced that there's a God in the world. And then you have a highly, highly, right, intelligent people, right? And yet, no, they're not convinced that a boy of 13, right, he has to understand. Right, 13 years old, even all the Tariq Mitzvahs, right? And so on. V'cholan addresses himself to this and a little more, or much more than that. We actually cut out part of the essay, because it's a lengthy essay in the Sefer Kovitz Mamorim for V'cholan. And addressing himself to this part, to this point, and as what we're going to see, find out really, and this is really going to really explain, is as a matter of fact, you know, the agnostic, you know, is someone, you know, who's not sure. The agnostic says, I'm not an atheist. In other words, I'm not convinced whether there is a God or there's not. An atheist is someone who says, I'm convinced there's no God. The agnostic is more that there's a suffix. this particular atheist, I don't want to mention his name, but there's some famous ones. So an atheist says that the truth is, the only thing is agnostic. An agnostic is a coward atheist. It's afraid to say he's an atheist. He's an atheist, he's a non-believer. Yeah, they come out and say, I'm an atheist. I'm agnostic. Well, maybe there is. But this atheist said, Claude, he says, every agnostic is a coward atheist. He's really an atheist. He's just ashamed to come up and say it. He said, says he calls himself an agnostic. All right. So let's take a look in Kovitz Mamorim here, Rabbi Chonin. He starts out with the following. He says, because of Rambam, so it's the Maimar Alamuna, as you can see. And I have to tell you something. Many years ago, I think this was like 35 years ago, a parent here in Shul, his daughter was working, or she went to school somewhere in Manhattan. And I'm not sure if it still takes place today, but on many street corners you have the Jews for J giving out leaflets. Giving all these kind of leaflets. And Maisa Shoei Kachoye, she took one of the leaflets, innocently, mom is very innocently, and he starts reading it, and it puts certain doubts in her mind. Literally puts doubts in her mind. Father calls me up and says, listen, maybe you can have a talk with her. So I say, yeah, of course I'll have a talk with her. And just off the record, I was saying to myself, this is a very, very difficult job. Why? Because when you talk with a person who has doubts, more than as important that is, right, to tell the person, you know, the truth the way you see it, to convince a person, you have to appeal to what he believes is the truth. In other words, what makes sense to me, if it doesn't make sense to the other person, then you're not going to convince the other person. So sometimes you have to convince the other person, even though the quote, the true proof quote is what I may believe, but if I know that the other person, right, for some is not going to comprehend it, then you have to try to figure out what's going to appeal, right, what's going to be the message to appeal to the other person. And that's very difficult. Because people have different things that appeals to them, that what convinces them. What convinces one doesn't convince the other. What I did was, I went through, I figured, you know what? I'll open up Rabbi Chonin Sefer and go through this Maimar Amuna. I'm not even sure, he doesn't address himself to that leaflet. But I figure, you know, the Dvar of Hakdoshim of Rabbi Chonin, just going through, reading the words, and she understood Hebrew very well also, came from Israel originally, speaking in the house language, was in the home was Hebrew. And I spent an hour going through it, and for some reason she said it changed her life completely. So I got a letter, and Hashem, she's married, and children, from 100%, lives in Eretz Yisrael today. All right, so let's go over this Maimar Amuna. Because of Rambam b'Sefer HaMitzvos, Rambam writes in Sefer HaMitzvos. Mitzvah is showing, what's the very first mitzvah? Leidav Olahamin b'Kodesh Baruch Hu, etc., etc. Ayin Shom. Rechonin asked the basic question, V'sarach Lohovin, Eich Shaych Mitzvah Lohamin. The basic question, first of all, is, how can you make a mitzvah to believe? Either you believe or don't. Can I force you to believe? Belief is something like, which is a matter of the mind. You know, if I believe already, I don't need a mitzvah to tell me to believe. If for some reason I don't believe, how can a mitzvah command me to believe? By the way, a mitzvah to believe, if I'm not convinced there's a creator, so who's telling me to believe? This is how the philosophy works. If I'm not yet convinced that there's a creator, what do you mean there's a mitzvah I have to believe? Who is the mitzvah? Who's the mitzvah? Who's commanding me to believe? So there has to be first, right? I have to believe that there's a creator also. And how do you give a mitzvah to believe? A mitzvah to believe. Belief is something that's in the person's mind. Either he believes or doesn't. A marshal that we give many, many times. The Torah can command you to do something. Whether you like it or not, you have to do it. But believing, right, is something that's either you believe or not. We say many times is the Torah can tell you that you have to fast on Yom Kippur, which means don't eat. The Torah can't tell you don't be hungry on Yom Kippur. Either I'm hungry or I'm not hungry. The Torah can tell you don't eat on Yom Kippur. You have to fast on Yom Kippur. Because it's telling me a mice. Don't do this mice. But the Torah can't tell me don't be hungry on Yom Kippur. Either I'm hungry or not. How tell me I have to believe? Well, either I believe or I don't believe. You can tell me to do something or refrain from doing something. That's biyodi. That's up to me. You're telling me not to do it, I won't do it. But to believe something, either I believe or I don't believe. For the Chonis Kasha. When the Torah tells us that we have to do something, in other words, an obligation on the limbs, when the Torah gives an obligation on the limbs, because that's biyad odom, it's taller in his rotsen, im lasos, or lach doil, or refrain. That is something, right? That is automatic. It means either it is, either you have it or you don't have it. Umanav Shekhe says, Im Yeshloi Hamun Azois, if a person already has the Amunah, Ain't Sayach Letzabri Shiyamin, you don't have to command them to believe. Vim Chaz Visholem, he says, right? Nechrasa Hamunah Beliboy. And if the Amunah is cut out from his heart, he doesn't have the Amunah, Ain't Beyodel Asigar. How's he going to get it? I command you have to believe. Okay, from now on I believe. I believe. I looked in the Rambam as a mitzvah, I have to believe in God. So all of a sudden I believe. How? How does it work? Boy, then there's a second question. He had more issues. As you see, we took out Mamamish to start with the time frame and Mamish to keep it to this point. Boy, another question Rav Chanan asks, Rav Chanan Vasama. The kim the Amunah in Meklal HaMitzvahs. Being that Amunah is part of the mitzvahs, which means I should call Yisrael Chayov Avoy. If it's a mitzvah, means there's no Jew that's exempt. Because a mitzvah by definition means that every year is exempt, which means from the age of 13. If it's a mitzvah, it means that every Jew is mechuyev at starting from the age of 13. Take him, mishigiyu leklal gadlus. Behind a tinoik, you have a child, a boy, a girl, right? You have a child, ben yud gimel shana, tinoik is going to go bas yud beis, bas mitzvah 12. V'hinei yedua. It's common knowledge. Kibayinyan hu amunah nichshilu ha-philosophim ha-yoyis ha-gedoyle k'may Aristoi. Mesh Aristotle. The greatest, right? The greatest people, the greatest philosophers, people like Aristotle. And the Rambam himself, regarding Aristotle, consider him to be of the highest level of intelligence. The Rambam writes, Hachar Rambam, hey, it all up, Shesichloi hu lamatim nevuah. As far as human intelligence goes, it's just underneath prophecy, because prophecy is another step. So as far as human intelligence goes, just Amish Mamish reaches the highest level. So now you have a great man, right? You have a great man like Aristotle. He wasn't convinced at all. They did not believe in Hashem. He says, and what the Rambam meant to say is, he's just underneath Nevuah Rasulayma. Shalavad ha Nevuah Ruach HaKodesh, v'hoi achokam godu kamoysa b'yaylo. He was not a prophet. He was not. But as far as Seichel is concerned, he was the biggest. He was the greatest. And yet we see, says Rabbi Chanan, why on the Lord Chochmah, so his Chochmah, all the Chochmah that he had, did not help him lahasig emunah amitis. His Chochmah did not bring him, right, did not bring him to actually to accept that there is. So the question is in Cain. So if the great philosophers, right, of a highly intelligent people, if they were not convinced that there is a Rabbi Nishlam of the world, so how can Hashem expect that us, simple people, and what about somebody from age 12 and a girl like 12 and 13? How? With their, he said, with their limited minds, they should be able to be masig more than Aristotle with his great mind or the other philosophers. The Yidua, and we know Shadakajbokh does not impose something that you can't handle. Kajbokh said that everybody has to believe from the age of 12 and 13. It means that it's very, very feasible. How? How do we understand that? So how is it feasible? Not only feasible, it's expected. It's a mitzvah. It's expected. How can you expect it if the greatest chachamim in the world were not convinced at all? Not only they're not convinced. The opposite. They're atheists. How is it? Avol, said Rabbi Chanan the following. Kajin is boi nabu zanimso. He said, let's start backwards. Emunah is the most basic, to believe in Hashem, is the most basic thing. You don't have to be a genius at all. He's starting backwards. If you have a little bit of seichel, emunah is a mukhrach. There can't be another possibility. Why? Unless you look what he says. If you're not a shoyter, which means very low intelligence, borderline shoyter. If you're a shoyter, maybe. As long as you're not a shaita, it's poshit that there's a Rabbi Shalom in the world. Yes, at the age of 12 and you're a baldas, at the age of 13, boy, girl. Why? As long as you're not a shaita, it's poshit. As he goes on, ain't soya klal shum philosophy. Forget about Aristotle. You don't need no philosophy. Lahasik is idea azois, in order to be able to capture this idea. There's that loshen chayvus of all this. Right? There's the loshen chayvus of all this, right? Going back, right, 800-900 years ago. Chayvus of all this says in Shara Yichud. There are people that are saying Shoilam near Mikra. There are people saying that the world happened by accident. The world is a Mikra. There are people, of course. They believe Bairich has the Shoilam. The Tame of the Einai says, I don't understand it, says the Chavis of Ovis. Eich Tala Bedas Machshov Ezois. The Chavis of Ovis is saying, when you see anything of design, that tells us that there has to be somebody who designed it. We see anything of intellectual design. If you happen to go past the well, right? You have that there's water, but it's not just a well with water. You happen to see that there's a wheel on top of the well, right, with a chain with a pail. Now, did that happen by itself? obviously somebody put the wheel there with the chain and the pail. So he says, if a person would say, right, the galgal shomayim, when you have the wheel, hamis galgal hashkoy sodah, which basically you turn the wheel, right, in order to bring water to irrigate fields. Kizen isakin mebli kavonis umen, that this happened without any kavona. It not happened like by itself, it just happened by accident or something. He's out of his mind, he's insane. The person is not of sane mind, you would say clearly. It happened by itself, just like that, it happened just by accident. The yidua, ki advarim asher b'li kavonas machadon, Rabbi Chonon says, when something happened without intent, it cannot have perfect design. Perfect design means there had to be intent. Because by accident, without intent, you cannot have precision and discipline of the highest order. It cannot happen. If there's no kavona in something done, you will not have semana chokhme. Halaytire, the common example. Im yishpoch lodom dioi, right? Pissam on the yarkol. If you have, it says, a plain sheet of paper. And by accident, somebody spills, right? He has to spill a well of ink. Do you expect that the ink that spills is going to form into intelligent letters to make up a letter that you can read? By accident, the ink spilled, and it formed precisely to make up words. How are you feeling? I'm doing fine, all that. By accident? Impossible. Impossible. He said, if by accident, he says, if some ink, right, will spill on top of a plain piece of paper, it's not possible, right? Not possible that you would have a ksav mesuder that appears on the paper. And the ilu bola fanenu, imagine when somebody brings you a letter. If somebody brings you a letter, an intelligent letter, doesn't you have to be an intelligent letter, but you have a letter's formation of proper letters. Ksav mesuder. And somebody says, how did it happen? By accident, I tripped. I knocked over, right? I knocked over a bottle of ink, and it happened to form on the page. Somebody would say that to you, the necessary circumstance, when he makes even, he would say, you're a liar, you're a shakran. We'd laugh him out of town. Ayin Shom. This is all part of the Chovis Avovis, by the way. Lachon is quoting all of this, the Chovis Avovis. In other words, the intricate discipline and design that you see in the world, that itself bears testimony that it has to be a creator. It's pushing. So Mela says to Bukhonim, the Ech Efshel Bendas, again repeats it. If you're only a Bendas, forget being a philosopher. If you're not a Shaita, he says, how is it possible for a Bendas, Loimer Alabriya Kulan? Now we're not talking about one. Imagine, even if you see, even if in the entire world you only have one human being, right? That itself, how does this one human, with all the design, that right, the veins are flowing exactly right where it's supposed to be flowing, everything's in the right place, the fingers are exactly formed where it's supposed to be, everything, the eyes, the ears, everything, mamish information, the brain, which is so intricate, the brain is, everything happened by accident. But look in the brain, but look in the entire world, the sun and the moon and the planets, how everything works in coordination. And all the hundreds of insects and all the flowers and all the different animals, the different climates, the different foods that every animal has to eat. It's impossible. It's mavel al arayin, he says. It defies imagination, he says. If you take a look at the Bria Kula, now somebody wants to say that the entire Bria should necessarily meleo. Achrishonu roin al kopsia, every step of the way we see simona chokma muka. Adin tachlis. Endless chokma we see in the Bria. The common chokma and the flaws. Just look at the human body itself. Even if you don't look anywhere else, just look at the human body itself. Kama chokhma in the floor, yesh b'mivne, gav ha'odom. Just look at the back of the person. U'b'sidurei varov, how Kodesh Baruch Hu basically constructed all the limbs, the kerchosov, and the kerches that man has. This is able to hear all the senses, and this smells, and this talks, and this, everything. He says, doctors basically who study the anatomy of a person and they see the intricacies, right? Who know a little bit about anatomy and they see the tremendous intricacies in the human body. The Eich Efshaloima al Mechune. Imagine if you see a machine. Now you see a machine, and it's no Guzman. You see a machine which has, let's say, 500,000 screws precisely put in the right space where they're supposed to be. could happen by itself. Could all of the screws have fallen in? The human body itself is made up of an intricate, detailed machine where you have 5 million screws, right, put in the right place all over the place. How could that be by itself? You have to be a philosopher to see that? How did it happen? Who put the 500,000 screws in the right place in this machine? Man, he says, his mommy's a mighty machine, he says. It's a mighty machine. It's a mechuna niflo, he says. Shinasis meleo, you're going to say? Malik havona, so I say. Even a watch. You know, he's talking about the old watches, not the today. You know, the old watches would have all the little wheels, right? So every little wheel has to be right in the right place, and one wheel makes the other wheel move, and so all the intricate details. Could all the pieces fall into place by itself? No, of course not. So just giving an example from all the things that you find in the Bria. You're looking at a watch and Nasim Asimoy. And that's why he says we find in the Medrash, where the Medrash tells us that a Maisa Shibon Minechad L'Rebbe. Okay, I think we're going to, just because it's to save some time, leave that up. It's the same idea. Go down to the next paragraph. Ibn Sire. He said, the truth is, if a man would be born not a baby, if a man would be born with full intelligence, imagine a man would be born, right? He'll be 20 years old. And for the first time he comes into the world, he comes out of his mother's womb, he has full intelligence, not born as a baby. Man is born as an adult, and for the first time he sees a mighty world. He asks him, to heaven by itself, is there somebody? He'll say clearly, objectively he'll say, without being exposed, you see, to everything that in the life in the world. A person comes into this world as an adult with seichel, not being exposed right to everything, to the nuances of the world and all the different opinions that people have. He comes into the world, he's born, and he sees the world, and you ask him, did this happen by itself? No, of course not, somebody had to make it. Somebody had to make it. Says Rabbi Chonon. Vim Nitzayer, if we can only imagine, Sheyul Adodam Bedash Shalema. Imagine a person is born with full intelligence. Thank you, Bishasi Voldoy. Hine Lenucha Lahasik is Goybish. So imagine, he's born full intelligence. What would the reaction be when he sees the world for the very first time? He comes out of his mother's womb. He says, open up, and he looks at it, wow, he says, this creation, seeing the world with intelligence, he's born with intelligence. He's not going to believe his eyes what he sees. We cannot imagine his surprise. He sees the heavens with all its associates. And when you'll ask him, answer our question. Please answer. Or now that he has full, he's born with full intelligence. And the Pesuk says, Hashemayim misaprim kvayd keil. Right? The heavens, by the way, the heavens darshan that there's a Ribono Shel Olam. The heavens, they don't speak, they don't have to speak. Ein oimer vein devorin b'lin nishma koilom. Without saying anything, they are darshaning the Zakurid Baruch Hu. Push it from the being there. The heaven and the earth just being here the way they are, they themselves are proclaiming the Ribono Shel Olam. Mibsari Erez Elokai. From my own guf, says Dovid HaMelech, I can see the Ribono Shel Olam. My whole goof, I just look at and I just marvel at all the details of the human body. Mibsari Erez Elokai. And so on and so forth. So therefore, now, go to the top, Rabbi Yisrael. Go to Vav. So the question is, if that's the case, by the way, before we go, look at the last line before, let's finish the paragraph, the previous paragraph, because the second last line. Vimkein ha-dover t'mur, oi bazoi, there's a glaring kasha. V'niflamoi, lehefech, eich noyalu filosofim gedoylem loyim ha-shoylem nasa v'mikru. If it's so pashut, unless you're a shoyter, it's so pashut, you don't need to be a genius to see that there's a boy oilam. How is it possible that all these great philosophers did not see it? How are they making these mistakes? Now we go to the top. So you have to be aware of one cloud, and then apply the cloud. There's a cloud that the Torah told us, and that is on top. Upistra nachido, the solution to this question, Masinu b'Torah Hakdosha, Hamegalo lonu kol sosum. The Torah tells us everything that's hidden, any problem, any you find in the Torah. The prophet said, Loisikach shoychad. Torah says, don't take bribery. Why not? Torah says the following: Ki ashoychad ya'aver eina chachomim, because shoychad will blind the eyes of chachomim. Which means to say is, you could be the biggest tzaddik in the world. You could be the biggest tzaddik in the world. The Torah tells us that if you accept something from someone, you may not realize it. By accepting someone, shaykhah, it means automatically your train of thought will be leaning when you paskin it in Torah, let's say. Even though your intentions are honorable, I'm going to paskin the right way. But if you receive something from someone, from one of the, it means without even realizing it, Shaykhad, the Torah tells the Messias, Shaykhad Ya'aver is going to blind you, and your train of thought is going to go towards the person, leading towards the person who gave you that matona. And by the way, and what is the shear of Shaykhad? $1 million, $10, $50, even one pruta. Because just a gzeil is a pruta, ribis is a pruta, every lav in the Torah has a shear. The shear of Shaykhad is even one pruta. So we see even one pruta, accepting one pruta, the Torah says when you receive from someone, you become blinded. This is what the Torah says. Ki ha-shaykhad yavra erbichim. Va-loizis nemra al-kol odom. This loizis, by the way, was said not only for average people, they can be swayed. We're talking about the gresta chokham could be Moshe Rabbeinu, by the way. We're talking about al-kol odom v'gam ha-chokham me-kol odom v'tzadik ke-Moshe Rabbeinu. Im Yisur. And Moshe Rabbeinu won't take bribery. If you could imagine the Moshe Rabbeinu would take a bribe, even though he does not take it because he wants to bend the truth. The fact that he takes the bribe, the Torah says, Shaykhad Ya'avar Eina Chachomim. Doesn't make a difference. Chachomim. If Yisur, if you can imagine, Shikach Shaykhad Pruta, Yis'aver Eina Sichloi, the Eina HaSeichel will be blinded. The Eina HaSeichel will be blinded, but Yuchel Odin Din Tzedek. And Bashkofa Rishoyna, thinking on the moment, he says, is it really possible that if Moshe Rabbeinu would take a pruta from someone, right, that automatically he'll be blinded? Bashkofa Rishoyna, who's over Tema, Loyma al Moshe v'laharn, because of a Hanoa Kodu, because of a minimal Hanoa that they received, Shehoi Elohem in Baldin Echod, Nishtan is datum that would change the train of thought, V'donu din Sheker, Avo Harayatoi Roheyi Dolonu Shekenu. The Torah told us the Messias, the Edis Hashem Nemona. When the Torah says it's true, what's the reason? It must be shuchoik hateva bekoiches nefesh odon ki harotzoin yashpi al haseichel. That's part of the koiches hanefesh. That no one knows better the koiches hanefesh of a person. Because God created man, and because God wrote in the Torah, if you accept shaychad, that shaychad is going to blind you. That becomes a messias. That becomes a messias. Even though your seichel right would want to say the right thing, would want to think the right way, the fact that you receive from someone, mamela already is going to be mashpia on the seichel. It's going to be mashpia, shaychad. So we have a kick now. So let's make a kal v'chomer, says Rabbi Chonan. The hashte nevzanam. Im Rabbi Seinu zechroin lavrocha. Shehoyu kemalochim. We're talking about Tanoim and Amaroim. They were like Malochim, Beroichav Datom, right? With the tremendous minds that they had. With Midoseim Akdoshes, the holy Midos. They said that they would accept Shaykhah, but the whole Gemara Ksubis, right? The Gemara Ksubis gives a lot of examples how a Tana received something. Shleibe Kavon even. He said, from now on I can't paskin this entire for you. We're talking about Tanoim. Are they really going to be swayed by accepting? Yes! We see that what? We see that even Tanoim Akdoshim Po'alo Aleim Kabolas Hanoah. Receiving a Hanoah Koshu. Right? Lahapte Sichlam and has the ability to bend the Seichel. Koshkin Anoshim Amishukoim B'Tavas Oilam Azeh. People are steeped in Tavas Oilam Azeh. Their mummies, they are connected day in and day out, just fulfilling their Taivadig desires. Asha Yetzo Hora Mishachad Oisom. That's the Shaykhah, Rabbi Sai. The Shaykhah is, I want to have Hanoah from Oilam Azeh. If even a Pruta, which is a minimal Hanoah, is called Shaykhah, it means the following. In other words, if a person takes Shaykhah, the Torah says it clouds his thinking. If that's true about Moshe Rabbeinu, it's true about Aristotle also. The Shaykhah is, the Hanoah's Oilam Hazeh, the Hefkeris, the Ashchosadiga lifestyle is the biggest bribery. The biggest bribe, because Shaykhah is a bribe, to not allow the Seichel to believe there's Hashem. Why? Because once you believe there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you have to change your whole lifestyle. And you cannot live anymore that lowly lifestyle that you're living. So you are being bribed by the Taivis Olam Hazeh. So you can be a Chokhmah like Aristotle. It doesn't make a difference. The Torah says Shaykhah blinds you. Emunah b'Hashem is easy, it says. Is basic, is poshet. As long as one is not a shaita. However, when? If you're not blinded by shaychad. The avoid of a person is not allow the tavas oilam hazeh not allows them to cloud his thinking, because he refrains. The idea is very simply, he says, you have a Yetzirah that's Mishachad Oysom. You have a Yetzirah that continuously is Mishachad these philosophers, Voimalem. Halil Fonecho Oilam Shal Hefker. Vasei Mashlim Chochobes. That's the biggest Shoichet. You have a world of Hefker, do what you want. Imagine, this is a Gevaldig Negir. That's not just a little Negir. That's a Gevaldig Negir that he has. At Kame Yeshkoyer Benegir Hagasa Azoisla Aver Eine Sichlon. It's like a shikr, the dover say. You become a shikr. You're not able to see the emes anymore. That can't help him when he's a shikr. Imagine, when someone is drunk, when a style is drunk, everybody agrees he can't think straight. He's always drunk. He's drunk from Tavos Olam Hazeh. He's a shikr to Tavos Olam Hazeh. He can't believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all of a sudden going to have to force him. So everything in his thought process is going to blind him from being able to see something that's poshet. Like that shikr. And a shikr in Tavos Olam Hazeh. To a great degree, even a pruta of shaykhat can blind you. Imagine a world of shaykhat. The whole world, the whole lifestyle of Tavos Olam Hazeh, he says. So he says, "Ma'ate ein tamo should not be a chiddush ma'philosophim. She kofru bechiddush oylam kefi goydel sichlam, because as great as the seichel is, their taivas are greater than the seichel. As great as the seichel is, their taivas are greater than the seichel. Ki kefi goydel sichlam oy godlo yosef veyosef tavisteim lanoyis olam hazeh v'shoychet kazeh." Yes, it can confuse your mind that instead of 2 and 2 is 4, you're able to say 2 and 2 is 5. 2 and 2 is 4 is poshet, yeah? But if you're shikr, you're going to say 5. The greatest philosophers are shikr to the Tavos Olam Hazeh. They don't see that 2 and 2 is 4. They don't see there's a Bnei Shalom. The Bnei Shalom is here. It's like 2 and 2 is 4. It's as poshet as that. They don't see 2 and 2 is 4. Because when somebody's shikr, you don't see it. That's the reason, says Rabbi Chanan. Danny says, "Ein koyach b'seichel ho'odam l'hakir semes bilti unless im ena meshuchid b'dovash u'don olam." They can't see objective. They can't speak objective whether there's a God or not. If they're meshuchid b'tavas olam hazeh, they're gonna have to totally change the whole lifestyle and everything like that. The tava, the shoych, blinds them. They should not see the emes. That's the basic, Rabbi said. That's the basic nekuda. So that's basically b'chol avavcha. Going back to Rabbi Yoina, the first pshat in b'chol avavcha is that every aspect, every chelik of your heart should be able to push it to see the emes. That there's a Rabbi Shlom, the Dato Hayayim. Vashavoyso levechos. Let's just conclude with a little maisel over here, and that is the following. There was an Odom Godel, actually I'm saying a rich man, and a Talmud Chacham. It's Odom Godel means Torah Gedula B'Mokim Echad. His name was Shraga Feivel Frank. Shraga Feivel Frank was nifter in 1886, so you have a time frame when we're talking about. Shraga Feivel Frank was known for his being a Talmud Chacham. He's known for being very erlich in business. He was very well known for his business ethics, his achnosis archem, and the tremendous kindness and his generosity. As a matter of fact, Rousseau Salanter was one of the many house guests by this Yid, Rav Shraga Feivel Frank. By the way, one of the Einiklach of Rav Shraga Feivel Frank was a Biankiv Yisrael Ruderman, Rosh Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael. Rosh Yisrael was actually an einikel, and Rabbi Ruderman used to say regarding his zayde, Rav Shraga Feivel Frank, just give an example of the tzidkis of Rav Shraga Feivel Frank. He said that on the day before his tenants had to pay rent each month, the way it worked was that his wife, Rav Shraga Feivel's wife, would go to collect the rent. So the day before Lent, to collect the rent, if Rav Shraga Feivel knew that there is a tenant who could not pay the rent, he would go and give the money to the tenant, so when his wife goes collecting, they'll be able to pay the rent from the money that he himself gave the tenant. That's how he collected rent. He gave the tenant the rent, and he collected the rent. His wife didn't know about that. His wife thought she just collected the rent, and he saw somebody that was poverty-stricken, somebody that was or maybe ill, or so on and so forth. This is what he would do. This is just one of the examples. Shraga Feivel, Rabbi Yisai, passed away at the age of 43. Passed away at 83. He had a brother-in-law, Rabbi Zavun. Now, Shraga Feivel passed away, he had two unmarried daughters. Who married them off? His brother-in-law. His brother-in-law's name was Rabbi Zvulun. His brother-in-law married off the two daughters of Rabbi Shlaga Feivel. Who are the two Edoms? One was the great Rosh Yeshiva, Moshe Mordechai Epstein, Rosh Yeshiva Slobodka in Hebron. Rosh Yeshiva Slobodka in Hebron. Mechaber the disciple of Moshe Mordechai. He was one of the Edoms. And who was the second Edom? Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, the Shev Rabban Kotler. Passed away at 43, but the Boy Shalom saw to it that his daughters get Tamir Chachomim. By the way, how did it work? Because Rabbi Zvulun went to Volozhin. Right, he asked, he wants the best Bokharim. So he pointed out, one was Moshe Mordechai Epstein, Rosh Yeshiva of Hebron, Slobodka, and the other one was Rabbi Zalman Meltzer. He was the best Bokharim. And maybe this is the way he took. He asked the Netziv, yeah, who are the best Bokharim, the Netziv Volozhin. The Netziv said, these are the best ones. So fine. So Rabbi Zalman becomes a Chosin. So after he leaves Volozhin, where does he go? He goes to Radin. He becomes a student in the Shiva of the Chofetz Chaim. During that period, he becomes ill. Rabbi Zalman becomes ill with tuberculosis, TB. Rabbi Zalman had tremendous harvest. His soil was legendary. Just to give you an example, what took place in Radin, you know. In Radin, there was no dormitory facilities. No dormitory facilities in Yeshiva. So what happened? So Bokharim were placed in the homes of local residents. And they paid rent, a certain rent. Bokharim were placed in the homes of certain residents. And what happened was, by the way, the Yeshiva would also give a stipend, so for room and board and so on. This is how they paid their way. So Zalman lived, and it happened to be, his goal was, it was in the home of a butcher. His place of lodging was the home of a butcher. Now the butcher, you know, was struggling now because a house full of children, struggling to make a living. To supplement his income, what did the butcher do? So men used to flay, they slaughtered, she used to shech the cows. So the skin, the slaughtered the skin, he hung out the skins to dry so he could sell them to leather processors. It had a terrible odor. We know that a tannery, the Gemara uses that as a prime example of a bad odor. Reach ra is, you know, being ma'abed oirois, you know, to be ma'abed skins. He had it over there. Because Zalman slept. Because Zalman was already very uncomfortable from his illness. So he had tuberculosis. And now on top of that, he had to inhale, he says, this bad odor, you know, from the skins. So it added to his misery. So Bokharim and the Yeshiva would say, go to the Chofetz Chaim and tell him what's going on. He'll place you someplace else. So Zalman said, no. Because if I tell the Chofetz Chaim that this is the problem, and for me, my illness might mean that I should leave, but no one else will be placed there, and the butcher is going to lose income. So therefore he decided he's staying there. Because I'm going to stay there. That the butcher does not lose income. So with his problems, with his tuberculosis, and so on and so forth. So Lamaisa, his health became worse, and it forced him to return home. His parents lived in Mir. His Zalman's parents lived in Mir. He goes back to Mir. There was a catastrophic fire in Mir. Many houses destroyed. So people arranged for his Zalman to live with a farmer outside of town. His health began to improve slightly, but then he realized he was seriously ill and his prognosis was not good. What did Mr. Zalman do? He sent a telegram to the Kalas family that if they want, they should break the shidduch with him. Listen, the Chosn himself says, it's not fair to the Kala. So Zalman says, he says, I'm not well, the prognosis is not good in terms of how long he might live, especially those days, tuberculosis. And therefore he says, he said to him, Mamish, he says, I encourage you that if this is what you want, don't hold back because of me, to break the shidduch. So the Frank family, what they did is, they were people of means, so they paid for Yisrael Zalman. First of all, they paid to have some vacation area, maybe could rest and possibly improve. But at the same time, they also pressured the Kala to break the shidduch. She wouldn't hear of it. She said, listen, all the recommendations and everything that I heard about Yisrael Zalman, even if I live with him only for 1 year, if he doesn't survive more than 1 year, it's kedai for me to get married to him. That's what the Kala said. The family of Lamaisa said they did not agree to that. Mommy, they kept pressuring her to change her mind. So finally, they said they're going to Chofetz Chaim to ask his advice. Going to Chofetz Chaim to ask his advice, you do. The Chosn, break the shidduch. It's a legitimate, by the way, that's a legitimate reason. Chosn takes ill, Mami takes ill before the Chasana. Legitimate reason to break the shidduch. Go to Chofetz Chaim and he listens. And by the way, also, they told the Chofetz Chaim also the greatness of who Rabbi Zalman is, who he knew already because also in his yeshiva, and some of the things about him. And the Mamish, the greatness in his tragic illness. Chofetz Chaim listens and he says the following. And there's only someone the Chofetz Chaim can say that. There are two types of people in the world, said the Chofetz Chaim. There are people that are healthy, and there are people that live long. Tochterly said. He said, Tochterly says, Oise Bashet, Elfet Menzich mit a schwachen Mensch. As Bashet, you can live long with a fragile person. She married him. Rabbi Zalman lived to be 84 years old, whereas Yishver was only 43. Zalman lived to be 84 years old. And not only that, his wife's name, as he writes in Dagdoman, the third chelik of Evan Ho'ozel on the Rambam, his wife's name was Bela Hinde. There's a lot of Bela Hindes because of the Einiklich, the Kotlers, and that was Mr. Zalman's Rebbe's name, Bela Hinde. That he gives credit, he says. He gives credit to his wife because it would be up to him, his Kedusha would not be published. He said, first of all, he didn't think that they are worthy of being published. Second of all, his handwriting is not what it should be. She, Mamish, wrote over all of his chedushim. She was a big melomedes herself. She wrote over all of his chedushim in her own handwriting. She was involved in all aspects of the publishing of the svarim, rewriting it by hand to prepare for typesetting. So later on, when she was an elderly woman, and she told of her early struggles, she said, you know, someone asked her, "Did you ever have any regrets?" He says that you married Mr. Zalman. So she said, never for a moment, she said, that I ever have a regret. And I believe Rosh Yeshiva also didn't regret marrying me either. Okay, so this is Rabbi Yisai. It's a little idea.